So Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful, because you have an adversary, the devil, who's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Why do we need to be watchful? Why do we need to be aware? In Revelation chapter 12, we receive a very rare glimpse, sort of behind the curtain, where God invites us to look, albeit at a sign or a symbol, of the real war that's going on behind the scenes. So I hope you'll open your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. The pew Bible's in the pew. That's page 1226. And let's look at this unseen battle. Because whether we realize it or not, we're part of it. I don't want you to be scared when I say let's open to the book of Revelation. I know that this is sort of a strange section of Scripture, because there is so much that's given to us in signs. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at this in sections. I will attempt to give you an interpretation of the sign. And I think that among the signs that are given in the book of Revelation, this one here in chapter 12 is among the easiest for us to decipher. It's at least on the easier scale. And what I really want us to do is to focus not on how overwhelming a text might seem, but instead on the message of this text. So we begin in chapter 12, verse 1. And I just want to draw your attention to the fact that John says, a great sign appeared. All right, so what we're about to read, everything we're about to read, is not literally taking place. This is a symbol of things that are actually taking place. All right? A great sign appeared in heaven or in the sky, and there was a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, all of this is significant. We're going to find out in the next verse that she is with child, and she's crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And I think that's the significance of this woman, all right, that there's about to be an offspring that is born. Now, as we keep reading, it seems like the child that is born is going to be Jesus. And Jesus is going to be caught up into heaven to be with God. And I think that that's going to symbolize not only Jesus' resurrection, of course, but his ascension and to be away from the things here on earth. So here's this woman, and she's about to give birth. And so we might think, okay, the woman through whom Jesus came is Mary. But we don't need to push this symbol into too much of a corner. Here's what I'm thinking about this. See, a little later, when Satan cannot get to Jesus because the child is caught up into heaven, Satan is going to turn to other of the woman's offspring. And that seems to be referring to individual members of the church. So here's what I'm telling you. This woman represents God's people in any age. In the Old Testament, we have the chosen nation of Israel. And Israel, of course, will be the peoples through whom, specifically Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the seed of David, and so on, through whom the Christ would come. That's the Israel of the Old Testament. And then we come to the New Testament, and while Jesus came and fulfilled the old law, the Bible nevertheless teaches that we Christians today are God's own possession, Ephesians 1:14, that we, the church, God's people today, are a holy nation, 1 Peter 2:9, that Abraham is the father of all who believe, Romans 4, verse 11, not just to the Hebrews or the Jews, but to all who believe. And the Bible will even go so far as to say that the church is the modern Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, that we are the true circumcision, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. So we're not surprised that the same symbol used to bring Christ into the world, this woman, would then be used to refer to the collective group, the body of God's people in the modern time, that is the church, his people. All right? So, we've got this woman. She's clothed in a beautiful way. She's wearing a crown. It's a victory crown. And she has 12 stars in the crown. But she's in a vulnerable position. See, she's pregnant and she's crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And then, verse 3, a great red dragon appears. Verse 9 will identify the great red dragon. We don't have to wonder, what does this symbolize? Because Revelation 12, 9 says that it's the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So Satan is depicted as a big, great red dragon, intimidating as he is. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, how would you have 7 heads and 10 horns? Are all 10 horns on one head? Are they scattered throughout the 7 heads? See, here's what I'm telling you. It doesn't matter. It's a symbol. It's a sign. The 7 heads, you know, 7 is the biblical number of completion. The 10 horns, 10, kind of this number of power. Okay, here's this great red dragon, and he's got all these heads, and he's got these horns, and it just means that he is a force to be reckoned with. And on his heads, he wears 7 diadems, different from the kind of crown that the woman is wearing. She's wearing a victory crown. But the dragon is wearing 7 diadems, or ruling crowns. He's got a little authority, at least in certain circles. And he's going to position himself, the great red dragon, so that when the woman bears her child, verse 4, he might devour it. Do you see why I say that she, the woman, is in a vulnerable position? All of her thoughts and all of her strength is focused on giving birth. And if she were attacked right now, she might very well be unable to defend herself. And that seems exactly what it is that Satan is wanting to do. Pause a moment. Step out of the symbol and make an application. What can we learn from Satan? What can we learn about Satan from this imagery? About the unseen battle that's going on? I want to give you 4 things as we go, and here's number 1. Satan is targeting your weak spots. Satan knows, at least in this imagery, this symbol of Revelation chapter 12, that here's this woman and it's about time. And while her strengths are focused elsewhere, by virtue of necessity of the moment, Satan positions himself to attack. As I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, wow, you got to be pretty low to go after a woman who's about to give birth to a child. He'll pull the rug right out from under you when you're up. And then when you're down, he'll kick you. And when you're tired, he'll whisper, it's not worth it. And when things are going well, he'll whisper, you don't need to be as committed as you are. And when you fail, he'll say, see, this is who you really are. You're not someone who can succeed. You're not someone who can be God's person. See, even when you don't see it, Satan is attacking your vulnerabilities. In our unseen battle, Satan is targeting our weak spots. So I return to the imagery of Revelation chapter 12. And we see that the dragon is positioned such that he is able to hopefully gobble up this child that is born after it is born. But look at the beginning of verse 4. This dragon is described as having a tail that swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. If I'm just imagining this, I'm thinking, boy, this dragon is huge, right? A swing of the tail and stars start falling. This dragon is huge. And he's casting them to the earth. Perhaps he's flexing his muscles, showing just how strong he actually is. And he's waiting to devour this child, which I told you, and we'll see in verse 5, is going to represent Jesus. And it makes you wonder, okay, why not just destroy the woman, before she gives birth, rather than waiting to get to the child when the child is born. Seems like if you want to, you know, get the child, you could destroy the woman and you'd get both. And then I think back through my Old Testament history, and I think about how many times Satan did try to attack the chosen nation of Israel. I think about moments when David is anointed as king, and the amount of pressures and things that come against him as God's anointed, the temptations that he has. I think about the rocky period preceding David of the judges. I think about the times of the wilderness wanderings, even preceding that. I think about the people and their double-mindedness and their hearts drawn to idolatry, drawn to complaining. I think about much later in Old Testament history when Satan convinces this man Haman that every one of the Jews ought to be killed. And in Esther chapter 3, verse 13, there is a specific day and a specific time that is given when they're all going to die. And that law is sealed with the king's ring, a law of the Persians which cannot be changed. You know, there were moments when Satan did target, if you please, the woman. And having been unsuccessful thus far, Satan now turns to this child that she will bear. He wants to devour the child, which reminds me of when Jesus is first born and the wise men are coming and they hear about that there's this king of the Jews, and so they stop off at Herod's. They say, "Hey, Herod, we've been told that the king of the Jews has been born. Do you know where he is?" And he says, "When you find him, come back and tell me, because I want to go and worship him too," except that's not what Herod wants to do at all. What Herod wants to do is to destroy this child, and when he's unable to definitively locate him, a decree goes out that the young boys 2 years and under are put to death. Matthew chapter 2. That wasn't the only attempt by the devil to stop Jesus during his ministry. We think about the accounts of Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4. We think about the moments of betrayal. We think about the times of testing, including in the garden. "If there's any other way, let this cup pass." I'm not saying it was sinful for Jesus to ask the question. I'm just saying, don't you think it was tempting for him to want another way than the cross? I'm reading Revelation chapter 12, and I know that there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of signs, but the more that I look at this, the more I realize that this is summarizing the biblical story as it is, that Satan has been very much actively involved in trying to stop Jesus all along. And I'm reminded that Satan will try to present himself as a formidable foe to you and me. The second observation I'd like to point out to you this morning is that Satan is trying to scare you off. He's trying to run you away from God and from God's people. He wants you to believe that it's not worth overcoming the fear that he tries to present to you. He's cunning, the New Testament makes very clear. He's powerful. He's not all powerful, but he's powerful nonetheless, even as the imagery here of the tail and the stars communicates. And also, he's chaotic. He's trying to throw life into a tailspin, to try and make things feel as though it's out of control. Or he's trying to make things that are sinful look normal. He's trying to make righteousness feel embarrassing. Have you ever had that moment where you know the right thing to do, but for whatever reason you're kind of held back because you feel embarrassed to do it? He wants to make you feel like you're the only one who's trying. See, Satan doesn't have to destroy you to win. All he has to do, at least for now, is to convince you that you're alone, that no one else is with you, that God has turned his back on you, that God's people have turned their back on you. Even when it just feels like a normal day, Satan is seeking to intimidate you. And I'm telling you this morning that that's a part of this unseen battle in which you and I are engaged. Now let's turn our attention as we keep reading in Revelation 12 to verse 5. The woman did give birth. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule or shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. All right, I think that this is a reference to Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah says. And here's this male child that is born. I think this is talking about the incarnation. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron, as the psalmist declared over in Psalm 2, verse 9, and as we see in a host of other passages regarding Jesus as the King of kings, as the Lord of lords, punishing the enemies of the flock as Jesus rules as a shepherd over his people. And then verse 5 is somewhat of a summary verse because we don't really have any hints, at least at this point in the text, of the cross, though that is coming. But we have this moment where Satan feels as though he's positioned to devour or to overtake this child. And every attempt to do so is completely foiled. And so her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And I think that's a reference to the ascension. The child is here. The child grows. The child is Jesus. This man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and he lives on the earth for 30-some-odd years. And Satan does his best or his worst to try and get to Jesus because he knows, he's got to know, if he can get Jesus to fail at his mission, then everything else is done. And perhaps on Friday night of that particular Passover, perhaps at that moment when Jesus says it is finished and having breathed his last, he gave up the ghost, perhaps on that Friday and into that Saturday, Satan believes that he did it. And then Sunday morning comes and Jesus is raised from the dead. And then some 49 or so days later, and then Jesus ascends into the clouds and he ever lives, making intercession for his people. This one who was born through the imagery of Revelation 12, of this woman, is caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman, verse 6, symbolizing God's people, past and present, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Okay, she's protected, but she's on the run from the dragon who tried to devour her child, and now she knows must be turning its attention toward her. And there in the wilderness, she's going to be nourished for, we get one of Revelation's numbers here, 1,260 days, or a period of some 42 months. This imagery is used throughout the book of Revelation and at least two other places to associate times of hardship, times of trial. And when you think about what the wilderness was in the Old Testament for the people of God, it was a period of testing. It was a period of trial. God had brought the people out from bondage, and now he places them in the wilderness. But the wilderness isn't the destination. They're waiting for the promised land. And all that Old Testament imagery must be overlaid in what is being communicated here in Revelation chapter 12. Add to that, dropping down and skipping a little, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. There's victory language. We'll get back to that. Don't worry. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Whoa. Okay, when Satan is not successful in defeating the child, and he turns his attention toward the woman, as we're about to read in just a moment, but having rebelled against God, Satan is doomed. The judgment of God is cast out upon Satan, and Satan, as Revelation 12 says, being cast down to the earth, now turns his attention at the inhabitants of earth, and he is like a wounded animal who will strike at any moment. What once was the great red dragon still tries to retain as much power as he possibly can, striking out and lashing out against the people of God. And so verse 13 says, when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle. Pause. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, I read that when God brought the children of Israel out from bondage in Egypt, they were brought out on eagle's wings. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. And I think that's kind of the idea here. You know, Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, and we sing it sometimes, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Okay, I'm soaring with the power of God. And so God is protecting his people, imaged depicted here through the image of this woman. Satan goes after the woman, that is the group of God's people as a whole, and God sets a hedge about them. She flies from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a times. Again, parallel to 1260 days, that is to say a period of trial or testing. And so the serpent tries to attack her however he can. Verse 15, he poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. And remember, this is a symbol. So there's got to be something about the flood coming from its mouth, we think, right? And so maybe we think, okay, Satan, the devil, he's an accuser, he's an adversary. And so maybe what he's doing is he's speaking lies. Maybe what he's doing is he's using his mouth to harm God's people. Threats, lies, error to incite persecution, pressuring them to conform, leading them astray. Out of his mouth is coming this flood of difficulty. But the earth came to help the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Ah, wait a minute. Even the earth is not in itself the home turf of Satan, because ultimately God is able to deliver the people in the creation that he has made. The dragon became furious with the woman. Look at the progression. The male child escapes him up in the earlier part of the chapter. He's cast down to the earth in verse 12. The woman is given wings to fly away. The base of his operations, the earth, now conspires against him and defeats his plans. And Satan is furious. And he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who is that? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You see what I'm telling you? We are involved in an unseen battle. Satan is so furious because every one of his plans have thus far been thwarted. And he knows, don't forget Revelation 12, verse 12, that his time is short. He knows his fate. He knows that ultimately he's going to be punished as well. So that brings me to the third thing that I want to tell you. And that is that Satan is still fighting. Now he knows he's lost. He knows he's lost. But just like you and I can know that we're saved, we're still awaiting the full extent of our salvation. Jesus' victory is secured, but we're awaiting that hope to be realized. And Satan's doom is secured. But evidently, the finality of that has not yet been experienced. So in the meantime, he is defeated but active. He is our adversary and our accuser. Now I want to stop and try and analyze this with you for a minute. I've heard it said, and I don't have any problem with this statement, that there are two votes that have been cast for your soul and for mine. Have you heard this? God cast his vote. He says, I want you. And Satan cast his vote. It's like he's saying, I want you. And so it's a tie, and you have to cast the deciding vote, right? Well, that's not a bad way to look at things, I suppose. It's true, God wants you. God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think it's true, even this passage is depicting, that Satan wants you as well. But Satan doesn't want you like God wants you. God wants you. Why? What benefit does he get out of it? Well, that's one part of grace that I don't know that I can fully wrap my head around. I know who I am, and I don't think I'm that great of a catch. But God made us out of love. Because he loves you, he made you and sent his son to die for you. Satan doesn't love you. And I'm not sure that Satan's whole motivation is that misery loves company, although that could be part of it. It seems to me that this text is teaching that Satan is acting the way that he is acting to spite God. His objective is not to amass an army. He knows that no matter the size of the army, no one can take down God. If anybody knows that today, Satan knows that. All he wants to do is hurt God. Have you ever been played? You ever been used? Somebody acts like they want you, but really they only want to use you as a ladder going up the next ring. Really, all they want is to use you for whatever you can give to them. It's totally and completely selfish, and that's exactly what Satan is doing to you and to me, or at least trying to, on an everyday basis in an unseen way. He's still fighting, and he's fighting to spite God. He's focused on vengeance for himself and against God. He's not focused on you. He doesn't want you. He doesn't care anything about you. He's at war with you. Didn't you read it there? Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon went off to make war on those who keep the commandments of God. I'm telling you today that he's at war. Things have been going great here at this congregation. I'm telling you, Satan's at war with this church. He's at war with your family and with mine. He's at war with your faith right now. The fact that things are going well doesn't mean that Satan has given up. It means he's paying attention. And even when everything seems fine, Satan is still fighting. So where does that leave us? Well, then it leaves us in a pretty rough place unless we go back and pick up the section that we skipped. So go back with me to Revelation 12, and let's look at verses 7 through 12. As we conclude, it says, now war arose in heaven. Okay, pause. Remember, this is a sign. I don't believe that any of this stuff actually literally is happening or did happen. I'm not really sure, okay? When we start talking about angel stuff, like, I don't know. We're about to talk about Michael, and Michael's called the archangel in other passages of Scripture, and I want to know more, and I just don't, all right? But I'm inclined to believe that this is depicting a cosmic spiritual battle, and that is the point of this. This isn't like the origin story of Satan. I think what this is talking about how the forces of good and the forces of evil are at war with one another, and Satan is the one who instigated all of it. So war arose in the abode of God, and Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. See, this is depicting the battle between good and evil. And the dragon and his angels fought back. We know that Satan must not be the only one, but Satan seems to be the ringleader. Verse 8, but he was defeated. He's powerful, but he isn't all powerful. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. You can't stay here. So the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil. It means accuser, slanderer. Satan, it means adversary, the deceiver of the whole world. See, he doesn't care anything about you. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. There again, he's defeated, yet he's still active. Battles are still being fought, but they're against a defeated enemy. But look what heaven does. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. Here's the fruits of victory. The immediate results of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation for humankind. The power and the kingdom. And remember, the kingdom came with power. Mark 9, verse 1, Acts chapter 2. The authority of Christ. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, 18. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He who accuses them day and night, he never stops before our God. Now, how do we get that victory? Notice verse 11. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Notice what it says, by the blood of the Lamb. It's not because Michael was such a great warrior. It's not by their own power or strength or status or numbers. See, the victory lies in Jesus. And by the word of their testimony, they're faithful in preaching Jesus. For they loved not their lives even unto the death. They put first Jesus. And this is the fourth observation today. Jesus has already won. Jesus has already won. He's won by virtue of his blood. As we're fighting Satan, as Christians, we're not fighting from guilt. We're fighting from a place of forgiveness. God loves me. I'm not fighting to win his favor. I'm fighting to keep close to him. And then Jesus' message, the word of their testimony, you hold on to the truth and you keep sharing his gospel. You don't abandon the truth. You stick close to him and to his way. And that brings us to Jesus' way, a way of sacrifice. They loved not their lives even unto the death. This describes a people who sought to live their lives shaped by the image of Christ in a world that's been shaped by the dragon. The world has been shaped by the one under whose influence it so often is. The ruler of this world, Jesus called him, Satan. But we're fighting his way. We keep showing up even when we don't feel like it because we know that ultimately victory is found in him. Boy, there's a lot more that could be said. I hope that what we have said has been clear. This imagery, yes, it is an image, but it is designed to be a powerful image. First of all, to describe to us the foe that we are fighting, but then even more than that, to emphasize to us the victory that is ours for the taking in Jesus. There's no reason to fear the dragon, though he will try to be intimidating. There's no reason for us to quit or to give up because the victory in Jesus is sure. All we have to do is respond to him. But I have to tell you this morning, some of us are more vulnerable than we think. Some of you, some of us, are more discouraged than we're willing to admit. Some of you, some of us, are slowly drifting. And it feels normal, doesn't it? Come back. Come back before the drift becomes distance. Don't let Satan win a quiet victory in your life. Come back. Your battle may be unseen, but that doesn't mean that it isn't real. Come back. Don't leave this place continuing to feel apart from God, discouraged, or even spiritually vulnerable. You don't overcome Satan by being stronger, at least not in your own strength. You overcome Satan by being with Jesus. Do you have victory by virtue of the blood of the Lamb? If you're not a New Testament Christian today, boy, you're fighting in a battle, but there's no way you can win. You're all by yourself. You need a Savior. God wants to help you to mount up with eagle's wings to fly, but you can't do that without Jesus, your Savior. So come to Him. Amen. Believe on Him in faith. Turn from your sins in repentance. Confess His name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're drifting, come back. Don't wait. Come back. Come home to Him while we stand and sing together.